If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks for closet Christs. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings in the living word, the living love, and the living light of the Supreme Lord. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Galactic Command. Cosmic Pep Talks for Closet Christs. This evening, our seminar topic is the Ashtar Command and your mission as a member of its ground crew. So, if you're ready, let's take a deep breath and call yourself forward. Embody and inhabit your body, your mind, your consciousness, your state, your presence, your luminescence, and allow yourself to expand into transparency. Let go of every place that you've hunkered down in definition or limitation. Take another deep breath. And call forward the grace of the Holy Spirit to fill you and to vanish from your presence any semblance of withheld love, any semblance of shrinking from stepping forward and owning your full presence, your divine wholeness, your divine perfection. For in highest truth, you have never left the heart of God. You remain as God created you, in original innocence and peace. And the only part that has ever looked away from that was a silly little thought form of separation, which in the instant it arose in your holy mind, was instantly corrected by the Holy Spirit. But in time, space, it seems as if we're unfolding a very long and laborious return to that original state. But it's but the return of the mind to sanctity and sanity and wholeness. Know that you've already been saved. What does the word saved mean? It comes from the Latin root, salve, which means wholeness and, well, you could language it, truth. But it's the return to original wholeness or truth. It's the rectification of the mind from error to its primordial and eternal state of truth, which is wholeness. The word salvation implies the healing that is done supernaturally by the Divine Spirit. When you invent the slightest willingness to come into a new way of being, a new way of seeing, and a new way of living, that enables you to be born anew as a new creation, not really in the sense that you have to change Again, salvation implies the return to that safe place of original wholeness, that state of grace in which you remain forever. So we want to look at your mission tonight. As a member of the ground crew, and this is not limited to people who look to the Ashtar Galactic Command as their upline. You may have never heard of it and couldn't care less about what it is or what it does. But you've known always that you were here for something other than the normal run-of-the-mill lifetimes. You probably had a knowing for a long time that you were here somehow to make a contribution and to make a difference. You've also sensed that you are not a singular person, but a member of a team. You've felt that connection throughout the internet. And before the internet, when you may have done meditation work on the grid, and envisioned yourself joining with countless others across the planet. So I'm going to share with you now a powerful mantra from the great Trans-Himalayan Brotherhood, the Masters of Shambhala, that serves as a evocative cry that we as a united we-ness send forth, because we're moving from the petitionary type of praying to calling forth, that is to say, evoking and invoking. You invoke, which evokes a divine response. This is learning more to work in the empowered state of a spirit-led Son of God, where you're led of the Spirit, your steps are directed by the Spirit, you're given words to speak by the Spirit. And it's not of your doing, not of your making, not of your planning. It is always that revelation in the moment that you step forward in service. So this is the invocation. Take a deep breath. Let the forces of light bring illumination to mankind. Let the spirit of peace be spread abroad. May men and women of goodwill everywhere meet in a spirit of cooperation. May forgiveness on the part of all be the keynote at this time. Let the power attend the efforts of the great ones. So let it be, and help us to do our part. So Sai Baba has this to share with us. The Lord is immanent in everything, in every being. People forget him who is within and without. He is the inner core of every being. But they're not aware of this, and so they are tempted to believe the objective world to be real and true. They pursue objective pleasures, and therefore fall into grief and pain through attachments. On the other hand, if they concentrate all attention on the Lord, seeing that indwelling presence within and all about, believing that this one divine spirit has willed everything, then he will receive the blessing and the revelation of the truth that they that you see without are he, and he alone is they. So the clouds of delusion or Maya cannot darken the inner consciousness of four categories of persons. I'm going to enumerate them and see if you could tuck in there somewhere. Number one, those who delight in the glory and mystery of God. Those who know is the second category. Those who know and make known that God is the master of Maya, of illusion, and the wielder of the forces that destroy delusion. Number three, those who are engaged in good deeds, executed with faith and devotion. And number four, those who endeavor to maintain truth and righteousness as they go about their daily life. So to revel in the glory and mystery of God is to find delight in the transcendental and the miraculous. It's when you walk outside and you look at the beauty of the mountains and the sky and the flowers coming up and the falling leaves and everything around you reminds you in some way of the glory and mystery of the divine. By definition, you know, such a person would be called a mystic. But I've found that one of the first indications of a person who has indeed awakened spiritually is that they begin to be in tune with the divine all around them and in nature. Everything seems to take on a new beauty, a clarity, and a luminosity. And then there's the second category. Those who know and make known that God is the master of Maya and the wielder of the forces that destroy delusion. We do that to a certain extent with these weekly seminars, don't we? We're constantly talking about God and how the grace of the Holy Spirit is what shines away the illusion of the many and reveals the presence of the one. But it is the divine spirit operating in you and through you and as you that wields the forces that destroy delusion. In other words, it's not a passive stance. I remember Benny Hinn, I used to sing in his choir back in the early 2000s. And I traveled, you know, with him and his choir, a 1,000-person choir, to sing at the various miracle healing crusades. And he's a very wise and illumined person, very spirit-filled. And he had an interesting thing to say, which I've totally forgotten now. So moving on to the next thing. You see, sometimes you're headed in a direction and the Holy Spirit doesn't want you to go there, so he reroutes you. Or he pulls the script, you know, from before your third eye. So these are things that we get used to doing as we move in the Spirit, because the Spirit is here and now. Sometimes when we reach into the past to draw forward a story or an example, we find ourselves going blank, as I just did. So it's learning to flow with the present Spirit. It's learning to flow and be very sensitive to the Spirit, very sensitive. So we're speaking about taking a more proactive and invoking stance when you do your work as a light worker. For example, you don't say, "Dear God, would you please?" Oh, I know the story I was going to tell. Benny Hinn found himself on the inner planes, and his ministry is a healing ministry, and also the Holy Spirit often delivers people from demonic oppression. And he was being annoyed because there was a person sitting there in the wheelchair, and there was a little demon manifesting around Benny Hinn and disrupting him, and also interrupting his conversation with Jesus, who was standing there. And finally he stopped and he said, "Lord, would you please make that demon quiet?" And Jesus looked at him and said, no, you do that. You know, I've given you the Holy Spirit to take charge and dominion over all things and over these principalities and powers in the lower spheres. And you do it. And also, Benny found himself waiting for Jesus to heal the woman sitting in the wheelchair. And Jesus made it very clear, no, that's your dharma, that's your duty. You do it. You heal her. You speak the word and rebuke those demonic manifestations. So we need to learn to operate in the authority, not of our own flesh, not of our own mind, not of our own belief systems, but out of the living word of God and the authority vested in us through our divine upline, which would be the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His Holy Spirit. The Father stays subjective in the secret place. He's silent. He's the observer. He functions through the administrator of His kingdom, which would be the Christ, the office of the Christ, administered by its head, the Lord Jesus Christ, but also through each one of us that are in that anointed by our own willingness and surrender in that lineage of the office of the Christ and the order of Melchizedek. And then the Holy Spirit, which comes to live and dwell in you and move through you in the power, signs, and miracles that come when you are Spirit-filled. And that Spirit-filled anointing comes as you step forward in faith and in obedience to the Word of God. And it's your dharma, your duty, to find out what that is and to come into alignment with it. It requires study, contemplation, meditation, and spending time with the Lord. Number three, and we're looking at the four categories of people that Sai Baba describes where Maya cannot darken their inner consciousness. Maya cannot darken the inner consciousness of these four categories of people. So the third category are those who are engaged in good deeds, executed with faith and devotion. These would be the people who do things without an eye for the fruit of their action, but simply as an offering to the Lord. And most people who are practicing some form of yoga or the Christian path or whatever path, generally there is an emphasis on doing selfless service. And that would be those people. And number four, those who ever endeavor to maintain truth and righteousness. What is righteousness? Right relationship with God and creation, meaning all created beings, all life forms, right relationship. And what is truth? That God alone is all that is. So Sai Baba counsels us to be devoted to the Lord and to receive power from the Lord. And to the extent to which we enthusiastically intensify and quicken this process of yieldedness and surrender to the Lord, to that extent will we be successful and happy. We will be successful and happy when we allow that divine spirit to operate through us and through our actions. We don't act out of the flesh or out of the ego mind or out of our own personal agenda. And Sai Baba says, to deliver all your anxieties, worries, troubles, and travails, all of your desires to me, and in return receive joy, peace, and strength from me. And of course, that's with a capital M, meaning not his body or his form, but the Christ that was speaking through him as he said that. So, all of our ground crew members need to broaden their minds and hearts to embrace all humankind as members of one family. Now, sometimes we create an ego's fence of separation around our little camp of consciousness, our church group, our spiritual master, our whatever camp and label of consciousness we have defined our life under. I'm a Buddhist, I'm a Christian, I'm a Hindu, I'm a member of MSIA, I'm a Ekist, I'm a atheist, I'm an agnostic, I'm a, slot in your own name, your own group, your own church, your own camp. We need to be able to see that everyone is a pathmate on the journey home. Or as Wayne Dyer says, we're all walking each other home. It's so important that we get this kind of a attitude going. So we don't get into that frame of mind where we say, my guru is greater than your guru. My way is the only way. You're all going to hell if you don't believe the way I believe or the way it says in this book or whatever. There's got to be some part of you inside that knows without the slightest doubt that God is love, that God is mercy, that God, in highest truth, has never recognized any departure. God has never recognized any departure or sin or failure on your part. This is described very, very clearly by Jesus in A Course in Miracles. But how can that which is absolutely perfect see anything less than perfection? It's not possible for that mind to be divided or to stand against its own creation. So that being said, we need to develop a very broad mind and a very broad heart that is willing to be open and soft and malleable and to keep embracing and expanding and enlarging our territory. Territory meaning where we live inside ourselves, inside our minds, inside our sense of being and self-embracement. And everyone needs to be respected as a creation of God, as having that spark, that divine within them, regardless of how layered over that spark might be with the incrustations of egoic armoring. Know that all that armoring is fear. It's fear. It's a defense against the truth, that they are simply love. So what seems to divide and differentiate is mainly one's mental conditioning and indoctrination. And while minds tend to divide, hearts will always seek to unite. So to be effective in our function as a member of the ground crew here on Earth assignment, we need to let go of any tendency to judge and condemn anyone, starting with ourselves. I like the statement in John 3:17, that Jesus was not sent into the world to judge it, but that through him the world might be saved. And again, it's bringing the world back to its original perfection, sanity, healing, and wholeness. So the world you see is the world you be within yourself. The world is seen through the lens of your own glasses that you're wearing, that color it, give it its different hues, different flavors. But regardless, our task is to love and serve. And we're to love and serve whoever comes into our orbit. And whoever comes into our orbit will teach us how to serve. So we're always in training. As co-workers with God, we're always in training. And each person will determine the form that that service takes. Some people can only stand a smile. That's about all the light and love they can take. And people will let you know when you're too coming on too strong or too bright. They will close off in some way. They'll fold their arms across their chest. They'll cross their legs. They'll look away. They'll avert their gaze. They'll change the subject. They'll start fidgeting back and forth on their feet. Their glance will start darting around, looking for an escape. These are all signs you learn to read in people so that you never inflict your consciousness in any way, shape, or form on another soul. Let everyone be however they wish to be, as long as they wish to be. But when they come to you and ask for assistance, you could even ask them, how may I serve you? What would you like me to do for you? How can I help? Or they sometimes will tell you. Or sometimes they'll say, I don't know. I just know that you have something for me. And then you start asking them. Start drawing forth their own knowing. So, to be effective, we really need to let go of any tendency to judge, prejudge, condemn, to think we know what needs to be done beforehand, for example. We really don't. We don't know what we're going to do or what we're going to say until the Holy Spirit reveals it. You know, very often people want to know what the Ashtar Command has to say about what's going to happen in the future. And you've noticed I'm very silent about that. Why is that? Because we don't know. That's simple. We don't know. That's not our business. Whose business is it? Well, in terms of the Earth, it's the collective consensus choice that each one on Earth is making as a soul. What will happen will be the consensus of what, as a totality, all the 7 billion or how many people there are on the planet Earth, the consensus of what you collectively call forward. And you're calling it forward each moment, so it's malleable. If you could look sometimes at the grid, the grids of consciousness and the energy field of the Earth, you would see it like the aura around a person. It's constantly changing, taking on the color of the present moment, the present mood, the present thought forms that are rolling through the mind, the feelings that are being evoked in the emotional body, the responses to the environment. So the future can be changed only as each person takes charge and command and allows the Holy Spirit to direct them here and now. The Spirit's being poured forth on all flesh. But it's getting log-jammed in the mental and emotional bodies with unresolved issues, unforgiven grievance, or just plain sin. What is sin? It's missing the mark. It's going off course. It's doing the very thing that your conscience is screaming at you not to do because you know it's wrong. And it's that recalcitrant tendency that you're going to do what you're going to do anyway, and to heck with anyone else, that lodges as a tremendous log jam against the flow of grace that would lift you and transform and transfigure you into something beyond a human, into something glorious and divine. So we have to look at where we have those log jams and turn them over to that which is greater, that is within us, that can remove these this logged up, backlogged energy in a nanosecond. But you've got to give it some wiggle room. You've got to own the fact that you're messed up in those levels and ask for some help. Not think that you can necessarily fix yourself by going to the next seminar or doing yet another New Age clearing session. At some point, you and the Lord have to do some serious business. You have to get into that prayer closet, into that quiet place, and really fess up before the Lord. And, you know, I would like to do these good things, and I've got this going on. Could you help me? Could you take this life of mine and make it something beautiful for God? That was Mother Teresa's prayer, and boy, did he answer her. So turn your life over to God and let him make something beautiful out of it, something that will be so marvelous that people will look upon you and see the Father. They will see the Christ. They will see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And we all need to do this regularly. The prayer of David, seek my heart, Lord. Look into my heart. And if there's anything that's not right with you, get it out of me. I told the Lord some years ago to pick me up by the heels and shake out of me everything that he hadn't put in me. I didn't want anything in me that he had not intended for me, that he didn't purpose and will for me. Now, of course, I understand that there is no me, there is only the divine. And that doesn't mean I can get lazy. It doesn't mean that I can get complacent. Because just the thought that you don't have to look or correct anything is evidence of the ego. We all have something that we can improve, that we can have improved. So I don't think we can improve ourselves one bit. But we can certainly be humble enough to say, Lord, I really need your help here. You know, without your grace, without your help, I don't have a chance. And that's true. That's a humble prayer. So we're here to be of service, and what are we here to do? We're to live a higher life out loud. We're to live large on a small planet. So large and so conspicuous and being so different in how we look, how we act, how we speak, how we go about our daily life, that we're noteworthy. People notice. Like, wow, you know, you don't join in the gossip around the water, the watering hole or whatever they call it, the water dispenser. Gosh, when we start bad-mouthing somebody, you get up and leave, or you change the subject. Wow. When, you know, most of us get really upset and start ranting and raving, you hold your peace and you're quiet. How did you get like that? What are you doing? What are you studying? What are you reading? Who are you that you don't get riled? Now, who are you? What are you? I had someone ask me when I was working in one place, how come you're happy all the time? I never see you ever not happy. And I said, well, did you ever hear about the Holy Spirit? And the man said, well, not really. And I said, well, it's God's awakened presence inside you. And when you experience that, you just feel love for everyone. And all of the snark and anger and vinegar and stuff gets out of you. It's somehow replaced with love and just a sense of well-being. And he said, well, I'd really like to have that. I said, well, you can. All you have to do is ask. Really? All I have to do is ask? I said, yeah, all you have to do is ask. It's yours. It's yours. And so I gave him a suggestion of how he could ask. I don't know if he did, but just as an example, you know, people notice. They notice. To live a life that's noticeable, really noticeable. Don't you call attention to it, but let your life be a testimony to the glory of God that inhabits you, that flows through you. So, in terms of letting the Holy Spirit guide you, I think the prayer that Jesus gave us in A Course in Miracles is the best prayer we could possibly say as we get up in the morning and go forth until you learn to pray spontaneously. You know, after a while, you just really know how to flow in communicating with the beloved within. But this is a good place to start. This is the prayer from A Course in Miracles. I am here only to be truly helpful. I am here to do the will of Him who sent me. I do not have to know what to do or what to say, because He who sent me will direct me. I am content to be wherever He wishes, knowing He goes there with me. And I am healed as I allow Him to teach me to heal. So how do we heal? We teach only love. How do we teach? We can only teach what we embody. Teachers today have to embody their teaching. Otherwise, it'll just go flat. If you speak out of something other than your direct experience, it's just going to go kind of flat. So, we are here to teach love by being love. It's not the words, it's the presence that teaches. Who we are speaks louder than what we do or what we say. So we are here to develop equal-mindedness. I've described equal-mindedness as samadhi, 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 nirvana, nirvana, equal-mindedness. What is that? It's equanimity and composure in all states and conditions. Notice how if you're easily disturbed by weather conditions or the many little annoyances that you know, in Buddhism they have a whole list of the things that afflict us in the physical world, the vagaries of temperature and weather and insects and this and that and the other thing. As Sai Baba put it one time, he said, the whole of life is like a cot full of bedbugs. The only thing that gives pleasure to life is the presence and sweetness of God. And that's true, if you think about it. The only happy people are people who have tapped into that divine level. Happiness is a sign that you have tapped into a divine connection in some way. You've remembered God. And immediate payoff is you feel a sense of happiness, a sense of relief. And the Master Moria, I love what he says when he says, if the nose collapses with a sneeze, how will it survive a typhoon? And that's to say that if you get upset by a little thing, how in the world are you going to develop equanimity if something really catastrophic occurs? So it's in the little things of daily life. I remember when I was first being schooled by the Holy Spirit and not reacting. He had me several times spill my morning coffee, you know, when you're making drip coffee. And I knocked over the coffee pot to where all the grounds and everything dripped down in the cabinets and down on my stove and all of that. And instead of reacting and, you know, getting angry and upset as I would have done in the past, he trained me not to do anything, just to be silent, not to say anything, and just quietly go about cleaning it up. And I had several episodes of that until every tendency to react was stopped. And then he had me in situations where I'd be suddenly, there'd be a loud sound or someone would come in all of a sudden and grab me or something. And instead of reacting with fright, having me practice staying still and non-reactive. The other one was, and this is hard, is standing still and not reacting when someone's criticizing, blaming you, calling you to task, or really venting their spleen and anger. This was hard. But eventually I got to the point where I could just observe it and be steady and not react. So practice in your daily life not reacting, not having that startle influence. That startle reaction, not having that ego retort that is actually just feeding the ego of the other person. The ego depends upon you engaging in some form of conflict in order for it to have its daily feed. That's how it gets sustained. So be aware of that when you see someone going into the ego mode, trying to generate a cause for conflict. Be silent. Never argue. Somebody wants to call you a liar by contradicting what you just said. Recognize that they're defending their belief and just let them win. But you win by remaining silent. Never engage in disputation. Ever. So we are to develop this equal-mindedness, this equanimity, and this composure in all states and conditions. And we're to exemplify this as members of the ground crew. And we're to develop equal vision, or sama drishti. We're to look upon all as lovable, worthy, and divine. And sometimes you really have to look through a really ugly personality and ego presentation that may look downright diabolical. But you have to train yourself to look beyond that and see the good, the lovable, the worthy, and the divine. And when you do that, you short-circuit that demonic presentation. You short-circuit it because it doesn't have any energy to feed it. So in all of creation, Sai Baba said, there's not one iota of evil. That evil arises only from within the mind of the viewer. Just as beauty is, you know, in the mind of the beholder, so is evil. So it's due to the lenses that we're looking at life through that that the world appears, and moreover appears to be different to different people, depending on the lens they're looking through. So you change the lens, and the world, too, appears to be changed. Ask anyone who's had a born-again, spirit-filled experience, and they will tell you that the whole world changes when that energy comes in and transforms the mind. The whole way you see life changes miraculously, really. It's miraculous. I've experienced this, so I can tell you from direct experience. But in some people, you know, it's really, really dramatic, really dramatic. So your consciousness is the lens through which you view the world. And your conditioning is what provides the interpretation that you project upon the world. As the consciousness, so the viewpoint. As the interpretation, so the labeling, as good or evil. So only God consciousness endows one with true vision. Get that and get that strong. only God consciousness endows one with true vision. You're going to have to read some of the lives of the incarnated God conscious saints in India primarily, but also there are some in the West as well. But you need to read about some of these beings and how they view life. Because we don't have a really good concept of what God consciousness or self-realization is. I mean, Paramahansa Yogananda, who was definitely God conscious, is about the main exposure we've had here in the West about a God conscious master who came and lived in California, here in the West, and embodied divine consciousness. So you can read his books. Many of us cut our baby teeth on Autobiography of a Yogi. Very good book to read. So both good and evil reside nowhere but in your own mind, your own viewpoint. And we are instead to develop Deva Drishti, God's sight, seeing only the good, the pure, and the praiseworthy, only the divine, in all persons and things. Now, what does that do? It begins to heal the collective mind. We're here to heal, not harm. We're here to save, not condemn. We are here to be exemplars of the divine, original, holy, pure state. Some of us have come down as ascended beings already. We've ascended on other worlds, so we're not here to ascend. Many of us have already attained enlightenment in another place or time or lifetime. We're not here to be enlightened. We're not here for ourselves at all. We're here for humanity, as divine agents, as divine functionaries, as tributaries of grace and love and light and truth. So, where are you in that equation? We are to, first of all, be examples of a more divinely focused way of life. Our speech, our behavior, our posts on social media, our tweets on Twitter, our overall behavior and deportment needs to really stand out as different from the world. So don't expect the world to understand you. You're not here to be understood, but to understand. We're not here. Let your reward be received when you leave this dimension. Let it be received on another level. Don't seek for recognition and acclaim and approval and all of that here. You know, there's always a tendency of developing vanity. So don't believe your own press. Let your name be silent. Don't seek anything. Don't try to mood make anything. Just let everything be. Just let the Holy Spirit fill you and use you. Empty your mind of what you think you need to do or should do or any of that, and let the Holy Spirit direct your steps each day and show you where you need to serve and how you need to serve. Give you the words. When you don't know what to say, just take a deep breath and be silent and listen. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you the words. I do that often when I'm doing these radio shows because very often I don't know, have a clue what to say. Or I'll go into a blank like I did earlier in the show. And I've learned to just let it go. You know, just let it go. It'll appear as it did later on, when it's the right time to say whatever it was I was to say. So you can begin to review how you're currently embodying this higher life. Well, first of all, you can journal if you like in your journaling, and it's very useful to write down how your life is different than it was before you came more consciously into this way of thinking and this path. How is your life different than it was, say, even a year ago, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years? How are you living today? Is there greater equanimity, greater self-control, greater sweetness and composure and tolerance and kindness in how you speak and go about in your relationships? And also how you handle the common stressors. You know, people that cut you off on the freeway, or a critical boss, or an irate person, or a sudden interruption to your plans, or loss, or failure, or calamity, or disappointment. How do you handle all these things that perhaps formerly would have caused you to react and lash out in kind or become angry and defensive? So, just observe yourself. You know, you're your own laboratory. You're your own research assignment. Your life is your arena of self-mastery. So always remember, you're here in service to this planet and humanity. And some of you may be, because of your karma, called to be a social activist. And if that's your nature, your karma, and your position in life, then it is your task to draw attention to injustice and to issues of abuse, neglect, deceit, and wrongdoing. But you can do that without making people wrong, the people wrong, but the action wrong. In other words, you don't condone the sin, but you don't hate the sinner. So, you can do that without engendering hatred and reinforcing polarization and againstness. And you can do that only if you're seeking divine guidance and direction. So as the old saying goes, choose your battle, but make sure that it's worth your time. Make sure it's a battle that's yours and not someone else's growls. And that you're being divinely directed, and you're not just ranting and raving out of ego mind. So there's a fine line between operating in the power of the electromagnetic ego mind. Now, the ego always wants power, and it uses force to control and manipulate. And the pure light of the Holy Spirit, which is non-inflictive, and always contributes to the peace, healing, and harmonization of any situation. So it's directing, like an Aikido master directs the force in the way that it's going, rather than opposing it and resisting it. But it gently guides it to a brighter alternative. So the Holy Spirit uses the genuine power of love to shift the situation from one of fear, which is always the negative energy, negativity is fear, to one of loving and one accord. So that's how you can tell. And it's a process. We'll be discussing this more in future seminars. But in the meantime, just examine your life and see where you are in that equation. Are you living your message? Is your life really that of a way shower, a way exemplar, and one who's embodying the golden age and the new earth of loving harmony and peace and mutual kinship with all life? So let's go out chanting. Let's do Om Shanti Shanti Shanti, which is the very vibration of peace. Deep breath. Om May all the beings of all the worlds be blessed with peace. May all have peaceful minds. May all feel a touch of the love of God deep within their hearts and minds. May all life awaken to the love that is. Baruch Hashem Adonai.